Chapter 19, Making Known the Unknown God. Acts 17, verses 16 to 34. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
Paul is not idle as he waits for the arrival of Silas and Timothy at Athens. He looks around and is stirred within as he sees Greece's idolatry. Multi-faith Athens is given over to idols. He is challenged to do something about it. That is what the word provoked implies. He has a heart for the lost people of Athens to come to know the living God through repentance from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the multiplicity of idols and so-called gods as barriers to their coming to believe in the Saviour. So he is provoked. So what does he do? As usual, he first goes to the synagogue to meet the Jews and some Gentiles who worship there. These Gentiles are either converts to Judaism or are attempting to seek God through the synagogue's Old Testament teachings. Paul's usual pattern of approach causes him to preach the same gospel there to lost people, Jews and Gentiles, with the same need of Jesus. Athens also has a marketplace. Paul's experience of the Thessalonian marketplace reminds him that rent-a-mob ruffians can be found there. So he teaches them God's word before any opposing Jews can come to whip them up into unreasonable and violent actions. In that marketplace, he also meets some philosophers. Among them are Epicurean philosophers, whose motto is, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." There are also Stoics, whose beliefs cause them to endure pain or hardship without displaying feelings or complaining. Some call Paul a babbler and ask what he is saying. Others think he promotes foreign gods because he tells them about the risen Jesus. You cannot tell people about Jesus and his resurrection without explaining that he died on the cross to suffer the penalty for their sins. In Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park, London, people gather to hear speakers speak, debaters debate, and hecklers heckle. On a hill in Athens is a court named the Areopagus. In the open air outside that court is a place where people meet to speak, listen, discuss, and debate, rather like London's Speaker's Corner. The philosophers whom Paul met in the marketplace take him to this open-air forum. These Gentile people find Paul's new teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ strange as they listen. Most Athenians and foreigners at the Areopagus like to hear or expound new ideas. Some do thirst for knowledge. Some even seek truth. The mixed clientele is rather like Speaker's Corner today. Now Paul adds the Areopagus to the synagogues and marketplace as launching pads to preach Christ in Athens. By witnessing in these different places, he reaches wide sections of the population with the gospel of forgiveness through faith in Christ. Religious Jews, Gentiles seeking God, ordinary citizens living ordinary lives, and some philosophers in the marketplace have all heard Paul talk of their need to turn from sin and receive Christ. Now the heady philosophical and religious debaters of Athens Areopagus will also hear about Jesus. Paul now uses a different approach to proclaim that message to them. He still reasons from his knowledge of God's truth, but without quoting Old Testament verses at them. Although his teaching is found in Scripture, he now uses a public inscription as his text. He does not now speak primarily to Jews or to those interested in Judaism or who know the Old Testament. Paul stands up in the open air. He addresses his audience as men of Athens, though some women are there too. Bearing in mind that the Athenians have many gods, he starts by telling them he has noticed they are very religious. He explains why he reaches that conclusion. They have objects of worship displayed around. They even have an altar with an inscription for all to see and think about or discuss. That inscription is, "To the unknown God." Paul develops biblical truth from that thought as a platform to present the gospel. Paul's words, recorded in Acts chapter 17, seem to be only a summary of his talk, with some extracts quoted. His actual presentation is surely more detailed. Paul teaches that God is creator of us all. He needs no buildings to dwell in. He is the giver of all life and needs nothing from mankind. He has made the nations and put his time limits and boundary lines around each one. The Lord has made us with the desire to seek him in the hope that we will try to find him. He is not far from anyone since he is omnipresent. As great poets have said, we are his offspring. We are creatures created by him. God is neither a created idol of silver or gold, nor is he made according to man's design. He is Lord of all. He now commands all men everywhere to repent. God has set a day to judge all people after death according to his standard of perfect righteousness. His ordained judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins and rose again after 3 days. Christ's resurrection guarantees his presiding as the eternal judge over judgment after death. All sinners who have not repented from sins and trusted Jesus shall be judged eternally. Only those who turn from sin to Jesus will escape that judgment. We must take him as our Saviour now while we live, or answer to him as our judge then after we die. The summary of Paul's preaching in Acts 17 shows that he covers a number of important subjects, but concentrates on Christ and on his resurrection. It is Jesus' resurrection from the dead that now fascinates his hearers. In teaching why Christ rose again, Paul must also explain the reason for the death of Christ, punished for our sins on the cross. Paul's preaching is geared to his hearers, relevant to them, and based on God's truth. But he starts with something interesting that they know, the inscription to the unknown God. Paul also uses logic and reason to make God's word known anywhere and everywhere that he can get a hearing. He addresses everyone and anyone. Such wide-ranging but targeted preaching always engenders different responses. The Areopagus is no exception. Some modern critics scold Paul for speaking there, claiming that open-air preaching is inappropriate for the gospel. They insist that Paul failed to win people to Christ there. Are they right? Let's now examine the responses to his message. On hearing of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Jesus was mocked before and during his crucifixion by cruel soldiers and callous spectators. Preachers were mocked at Pentecost. Mockers of the things of God cause others to copy them. Fools mock at sin. Foolish mocking of the gospel will happen. But Christians must continue to preach the gospel and urge people to trust Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness. Sometimes even mockers get saved. Other hearers say, "We will hear you again on this matter." That is a great result. Some who hear the good news of Christ are serious enough to come back to hear more. It seems they may be seeking God. The seed has been sown in their lives. God the Holy Spirit can work on that and bring some to repentance and faith in the shed blood of Jesus, which will then cleanse them from all sin. Not many people trust Christ the first time they hear the gospel. Some do. But sinners are saved at the Areopagus. Paul leaves knowing that some men believe and join him. There is Dionysius, a court member at the Areopagus. He is an influential convert in a key place. Future blessings to other influential people may flow from his conversion. Then a woman named Damaris is also converted. There are others who believe. At least 6 new converts, and probably many more, are won to Jesus Christ and attach themselves to Paul that day. An encouraging result. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour? Or are you genuinely waiting to hear more? If so, keep seeking, praying, and reading God's word. But if you are delaying trusting Jesus with no good reason, please beware. You are on dangerous ground. Trust him now. Tomorrow may be too late.